Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. It is good to see you here today. Got a few of us missing today. I know my wife stayed home with Emma. She's not feeling very well. I know a few others missing. I'd like to pray for those that are not here today. I feel like we're a little left heavy today. That's good. I got a couple pictures to show you from the men's retreat. So everybody that's sitting over here, you got the good seats for the picture there. I appreciate it in Levi's prayer that he says that may the words be spoken today be God's words, because I feel like I need that. I'm afraid, you know, sometimes if I might say the wrong thing or something, you know, and I also kind of feel like Moses a little bit in his statement. He says, you know, that he's not a man of words, and he wanted his brother Aaron to, he ended up getting his brother Aaron to speak for him, because I feel like I'm kind of a person who stumbles over his words, and sometimes I've had foot and mouth syndrome before. Anybody ever had that? But the intent is to glorify God today. Are you guys good with that? Amen. I'd like to ask you to bow with me as we say another prayer to begin with. I'd like to say, Father in heaven, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you'd put your spirit here among us, Lord, today. I pray, Lord, that you'd make yourself known to us, that we can feel you with us here and recognize you. And to be recipients of your knowledge and your wisdom, that you can manifest yourself to us, Lord, that we can know you and love you and do your will and live lives for you, Lord, that are pleasing to you and for your purpose and for your glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. I don't usually do titles to sermons. Sometimes Levi will ask me and I'd be like, I don't know. You come up with something. But this time I kind of came up with a title. It's pretty simple. It's called, Where is God? And this kind of stems from some questions that I've noticed my two daughters, they've asked me a few times. You know, they say, I see Olivia when I said that. She looked at me. She's like, oh, he's talking about me. They say, where is God? You know, so I thought to myself, you know, how do I explain to my child where God is, you know? And this isn't a question that's unique to, you know, 5 and 6 year olds. This is a question that even adults, as we grow older, you know, we can become discouraged. We can become frustrated. We see evil things happen in this world. And, you know, it's a question we ask ourselves or we're asked by other adults. And I think of the verse in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And then I wondered, you know, when I was asked by my children, you know, where is God? Did I have the right answer? Was I able to give an adequate answer to them? And they've asked me multiple times. The one thing that came to my mind when they asked me was comes out of John chapter 4, verse 24. If you'd like to turn there. This is where Jesus had met the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I told my daughters that God is a spirit. It's not something you can see. He's everywhere. Does that make sense to a 4 or 5 year old? I don't know. I don't know if it was an adequate answer. But think about if we had to limit God to a single point or a single place, and we were able to say, here is God. Like I can point to Levi and I can say, here is Levi. Look, there he is. Right? Imagine if God was limited to that. Would that be the God that you would think is capable of creating everything that we see and all that there is? God has to be spirit. He has to be able to be in multiple places and multiple times, at all times. The word that's used to describe that is God is omnipresent, right? Everybody's familiar with that word, omnipresent. The other words that describe God is omnipotent, you know, omniscient, like all-knowing, all-powerful. But that's a hard thing for us as humans to grasp. You know, how do we like describe that to people and explain that to people that God is everywhere? And what does that mean? In John chapter 3, I think Jesus kind of gives somewhat of a clue here to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, starting with verse 5, I'm going to read 5 through 8, if you'd like to turn there. Nicodemus was talking to Jesus about the kingdom of God. And Jesus is explaining to him. And Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." And then Jesus says, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." This concept of being born again, you know, I can kind of feel how Nicodemus, even though he's a well-educated, he's a teacher. This concept of be born again, what do you mean be born again? This doesn't make sense. You know, you're born once and then you die, right? What does it mean to be born again? Jesus says, you know, there's a being born of the Spirit. Don't I already have a spirit? Wasn't I born with a spirit? Spirit is an interesting thing. When we think about the Spirit, you know, and God being everywhere, I've heard people say, I think of a movie, anybody ever seen the movie Forrest Gump? There's this one part there where Lieutenant Dan goes, or somebody asked Lieutenant Dan, I think it was the other guy, the star of the movie Gump, I think. He says, "Have you found Jesus?" And the guy that goes, that's called Lieutenant Dan, he says, "I didn't know he was lost." Right? So where is he? Nicodemus, in order to see it, in order to see where he's at, in order for us to see where he's at, we have to be born of the Spirit. To recognize it, to recognize him. Throughout history, in the record of the Bible, we see evidence of God in various places. You know, you look in Genesis, it says Adam and Eve, they hid from God in the garden. They must have been seeing him, right? They hid from him. It says Enoch, he walked with God, and then was not, for God took him. Abraham had an interesting encounter. He paid tithe to this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Jacob saw the Lord in a dream at Bethel. Moses saw a burning bush that was not consumed, and he met the great I Am. Elijah, he heard a small, still voice. Daniel and Joseph, they understood dreams by the power of God. Nebuchadnezzar, he saw somebody that looked like the Son of God with Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael in a fiery furnace. Paul had a very interesting encounter on the way to Damascus. John was given visions on the island of Patmos. Many others. There's many, many others that had encounters that we see in the Bible. There was a disciple named Thomas. Thomas got to put his fingers in the nail prints, his hands, and to touch his side after Jesus was resurrected. The scripture reading that Johnny read, found in John chapter 20, verses 27 to 29, says, "Then he says to Thomas, reach hither your finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." Seeing things like what Thomas saw, seeing things like what Moses saw, having the experiences that I had mentioned, like Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Elijah, those different ones, I think those tend to be on the rare side. But I take great comfort in the idea here that Jesus gives, and I adopt this blessing right here for myself. I adopt it. I say, you know, he says, "There's blessed are you who have not seen." Those of us living in this day and age, we don't get to walk with Jesus like the disciples did at this point in time. When Jesus said, "Blessed are those who believe who have not seen," what Thomas got to actually feel and touch. Those of us who believe without having the opportunity to have seen that, Jesus says we're blessed. In this world, we live with a lot of people that don't believe. One of the common things that I hear that people say, you know, it's like, there's so much evil in this world. There's so many bad things that happen. We've had some tragedies that have and horrible things that have happened recently. We had the children that were murdered in Florida. You know, in times like this, people say, you know, where's God? Where is he? Why didn't he stop that? Is the questions they ask. That could be a pretty deep sermon in and of itself, a good talk in and of itself, but I will say this. God gave us choices. We get to choose good, and we get to choose evil. Without having a choice, without there being evil, there would be no choice. And God wants us to genuinely be able to love Him. And to genuinely be able to love Him, we have to be able to have a choice. And without evil, there is no choice. Evil happens in this world. And what happened there was very evil. And you might say, well, there were some innocent ones that had died. But I believe that God is just. whatever happens in this life, God can make right in the next. Do you believe that God, that Jesus rose from the dead? Any one of those children, even though they died, could have eternal life if they had a relationship with Jesus Christ. God knows their hearts. There's other many wicked things that have happened in this world. I was watching a kind of a documentary about Stalin this week. He actually had quotas. This many people need to be killed. We don't even really need a reason. We just need to have this many people killed. Because of his ideology. Because of things that he thought. Because in his heart he said there is no God. And in order to create the utopia, he thought it needed to be done by blood. They would send out armies to the peasants, and if they didn't give up their grain, they would kill them. They would shoot them in the back, or shoot them. When you look at all these bad things that happen, the question is, where is God? I go back to the idea that when somebody loses their life in this world, that God can make it right. God is just. If you believe that this is it, there's no resolution to this evil. But if you believe that there is a God that can make this right, Jesus said, don't fear those that can kill the body, but him who can destroy both the body and the soul. But can we see God in this world? Can we recognize him? I'd like to turn with you to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 15 through 20. Romans chapter 1. It says, So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. This is Romans. He's writing a letter to the Romans. He's ready to give them the gospel. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want you to pay special close attention there to what he says, the righteousness of God is revealed. We're going to be looking for words that identify where God is. So through the gospel, God is revealed in his righteousness. Verse 18, it says, but for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This verse indicates to me that even the unrighteous have the truth, but they don't want to recognize it. Verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest. Once again, the word manifest is we're having a revelation from God, is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Paul is saying those invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Though God is spirit, Paul is indicating that we can recognize him. These invisible things can be clearly seen. We can understand the power of God. And that if we deny him and say that he wasn't revealed to us, we are without excuse. Picking up, continuing on in verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image like a corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So we want to see God. And what these people did is instead of worshiping the God that is spirit and is the true God, they wanted to make something that they could see, that they could hold. Something that they could control. And they made images. They made images that looked like men or like beasts. But our God can't be limited to one spot. One of my favorite illustrations for this is when Nathanael comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? Right? He says, how do you know me? And he says, I saw you under the olive trees. The fig tree? Diane says fig tree. Thank you, Diane. The fig tree. I like olive trees too. He saw him under the... He said, how did he see him? How did Jesus know where he was at? By the Spirit. He knew exactly where he was at, and he saw him through the Spirit. But there was a time, this very special time, on when Jesus was on this earth. We know he was from the beginning. It says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know Jesus was from the beginning. But then he came, and he dwelt among men, in John 1:14. Matthew 1:23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. There was a special time that people got to be with Jesus, walk with him and talk with him, just like we could walk and talk with each other right now. And Jesus, he knew this time was coming to an end. John chapter 13, he has what's called what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. He celebrated Passover with his disciples. And Jesus knows that the time is coming that he's not going to be sitting there with him in a physical way, the way that he was. And he begins to talk to his disciples in chapter 14. And I'm going to read to you the entire chapter of John, chapter 14. I hope that's not too much. There's a lot of... A lot of instances in this chapter that I'd like you to try to pay attention to, where Jesus is talking about where God is. and how He makes Himself evident and manifest to us. How He demonstrates, how God has demonstrated to us, and where we see Him and how we see Him. In starting with verse 1 in chapter 14, it says, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So He's preparing His disciples for what's going to happen. He's beginning to let them know. He's encouraging them to keep their belief in God. He says, "Believe in God, believe also in Me." And He says in verse 4, He says, And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas says to him, "Lord, we know not whither you goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus says unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You want to know where Jesus is at? You want to know where God is at? How to get to Him? You have to go through Jesus. Verse 7, He says, "If you had known Me, you should have known My Father also. From henceforth you know Him and have seen Him." Then another disciple, Philip, says unto Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." My girls say, "Where is God? Show us the Father. Show me where God's at." Jesus says unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me, He does the works." Jesus is identifying where the Father's at. He's saying He's in Him. Verse 12, He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on Me, the works that I shall do, he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." And in verse 15, He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." That's a good short verse to memorize. If you like memorizing verses, it's not too long. In verse 16, He says, "As I will pray to the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Jesus is painting the picture. He's going to be leaving. But the Spirit, the Comforter, He's promising. The Spirit, He just said, the Spirit is in, you asked about Me, the Father. He says, "Where am I?" He says, "The Father is in Me." Jesus says, "When I leave, the Spirit is going to be there for you, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit." He says in verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth." Going back up to the other verse up there, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not." The world can't see it. "Neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." The world can't recognize the Spirit because they don't want to. When we love our sins and our own will more than letting ourselves submit to God and submitting to His will. In Isaiah 59:2, it says He hides His face from us, that He will not see. Verse 18, it said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Picking up a 19 again, reading again. It says, and yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, you shall live also. And 20, it says, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Where is God? He's in the Father. And you're in me, and I'm in you. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Key word there, manifest. You will see him. You will recognize him. If you keep his commandments and you love him and seek him, you will find him. And he will be in you. And then Judas said to him, this is not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keeps not my sayings, and the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. He's saying, I'm here with you now. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. This special time that Jesus is there with his disciples physically, he washed their feet. He's telling them, this is over. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But I'm going to send my Spirit. And the Spirit's going to bring all these things into remembrance. All the things that I've told you. The questions that these disciples are asking, I can see. I feel like they're struggling with this. They have Jesus right there with them. They can see him just like I can look at Alex sitting there. And I can look at Isabel. Or I can see Leonard. Jesus was sitting there, right there where he could see him, but he's saying, I'm going to send you a comforter. You're still going to recognize me. I'm still going to make myself known to you. Verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again unto you. If you love me, you will rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and had nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and that the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let's go hence. His time with them is coming to an end. He's about to pay the ultimate price. He's about to give himself. for his disciples, and for you and me. For his disciples that were with him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, there at the final Last Supper, and it's for his disciples and followers that believe and trust in him these many years later. And his Spirit is still available for us. And we can still recognize him. And we can still see him. And he can be with us. And he can make his abode with us. Does it make sense to say that Jesus can be in your heart? The skeptic might say, well, I cut it open and tear in there and I don't see if I can find anything. But when your heart is hard, you can't recognize spiritual things. Anyway, I took a couple pictures at the men's retreat that I'd like to share with you. Anybody been to Morro Bay here? Raise your hand if you've been to Morro Bay. Anybody? I see just about everybody. Alex ain't raising his hand, but I got a picture of you at Morro Bay, so you better raise your hand there. I got evidence that you were there. Sort of. I sort of got evidence. Well, this is good, though. Let's do that one. Let's try that one first. Oh, yeah, that's the one I wanted first. So, how many smokestacks are there at Morro Bay? How many do you see in that picture? Where's the other one? Other two. You guys, see, all you guys believe that there's three there because of why? You've seen it. What if you'd never been there and I asked those guys standing there to testify and say, how many smokestacks are there? There's a couple ones peeking out there. I was trying to get everybody in a line so that you didn't see it, but you can see Alex, I think Ramon there. You can see them, but how many people do you think are standing there? Well, I got at least three people standing there, and then you got me taking the picture, right? So there's got to be a fourth person standing there, right? Go to the next picture, Bunky. Yeah, I'm not. No, no tripod. I was taking a picture. So yeah, you got maybe I can't even prove that I was there because I'm not in the picture. So I changed my perspective just a little bit, and now you see a lot of different men that were at the men's retreat. Now can you figure out, well, how many men were at the men's retreat? And this picture doesn't even still tell you the truth, because there's a couple of them that didn't want to come down to the beach that are still up at the house. I'd also like to point out that as typical with Yeti sightings, the second one there, you can see, like, it says Yeti, which is the same as a Sasquatch, but it's always hard to get a picture of a Yeti. So that second one, like, you don't know what that Yeti is, but there's like... For each one of those men standing there, there's a place where the Spirit of God can abide. Can you see it in them? Can you see it in their faces? Can you see it in their lives? Can you see it in how they behave? How does God manifest His presence most? The detractors will say there's evil in this world, right? There's a lot of evil in this world. But where can the world see God? If you step over just a little bit and change your perspective, and what can seem to be hidden and not observable is right there in front of you. Thank you, Bunky, for tech support. I really appreciate it. So where is God? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. And He's in you. Are you breathing? You think you're doing that without God? Do you want to live forever? Do you think you can do that without God? I'd like to share just a few more verses with you here out of Revelation chapter 22. This is where we're getting to the end of the story. I'm going to read to you Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And it says, "And he showed me a pure river, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and He shall reign forever and ever." When it's all said and done, at the end of the story, we will be able to see Him. Clear as crystal. The throne of God and the Lamb. His servants will be there with Him. There will be no more curse. There will be no more evil. There will be no more death. There will be no more suffering. And the goodness of God will overcome. I'd like to pray that the Lord God bless you and keep you. Let His light shine upon you and be gracious to you. God bless everybody.